is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship lessons in Luke's Gospel, and this is Lesson 74, The Thankful Leper, Luke 17, 11 to 19. Let's pray together. Lord, so often we take you for granted. Teach us, I pray, to give you the praise and thanks due your name, and never forget. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from Luke chapter 17, 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Though it is no doubt based on an actual event, it is also a kind of enacted parable. Luke records it for us so that we might learn something important about discipleship. Verse 11, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Jesus and his disciples are on the move. Since Luke 9:51, Jesus has moved the focus of his ministry south from Galilee, getting closer and closer to the final confrontation in Jerusalem. Here, Jesus is traveling in the border area at the south extremity of the province of Galilee, and at the north end of the area where the Samaritans lived. The storyteller reminds us that this took place in a racially mixed area, so we will be ready for the punchline at the end of the story, "And he was a Samaritan." Leprosy in biblical times was a terrible thing. We're not exactly sure what biblical leprosy was. While it may have described what is known today as Hansen's disease, the word probably included other skin diseases as well. Whatever it was, once a person caught it, it was considered incurable, and those diagnosed with leprosy were banned from society. Leviticus 13:45-46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower portion of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. We saw this in Lesson 11, but let me review again for you. While the early Israelites didn't operate on the germ theory of disease, they understood something about infectious diseases, and those suspected of leprosy were kept isolated until their diagnosis was confirmed. But the loathing directed at lepers was not merely fear of a disease. Leprosy made a person ritually unclean. To touch a leper defiled a Jew almost as much as touching a dead person. In a sense, leprosy was a sign of God's disfavor. Later Jewish practice prescribed that while lepers might attend synagogue, they must be the first to enter and the last to leave, and must stay in a special compartment to isolate them from the other worshippers. No less than a distance of 4 cubits, 6 feet, must be kept from a leper. To the rabbis, the cure of a leper was as difficult as raising a person from the dead. In all biblical history, only 2 people had been cured of leprosy: Miriam, who had leprosy for 7 days as a punishment for speaking against Moses' leadership, and Naaman, general of the army of Aram, a heathen from Damascus. When he obeyed Elijah's instruction to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, he was healed. Healing a leper had not been done in Israel for 700 years and was thought to be an earmark of the Messianic age, when leprosy no longer would afflict people. Verse 12, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Notice two things. Jesus is just outside the village, and two, he meets a group of lepers. It wasn't uncommon for lepers to group together. They can't have much social contact with the clean members of society, so they form their own society of the unclean, the untouchables. Being just outside a village would be common, since they would probably obtain food from family members or those in the village who have pity on them. Since they have no land to till, no livestock to look after, they are dependent upon others. Verses 12 and 13, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When Jesus and his band of disciples drew near, the lepers immediately recognized him and call out his name. The form of address Master translates epistates, a term used in secular Greek for various officials, teachers, and leaders. In the New Testament, sometimes the word is used by Luke, where the parallel synoptic gospels use didaskale, teacher, rabbi. The word is usually spoken by Jesus' disciples, except in this passage. The lepers ask for pity, a familiar cry that they have been uttering ever since they were diagnosed with leprosy and cast out of the village. The word falls easily from their lips. They are used to voicing it. The phrase, have pity, translates the Greek verb eleo, to be greatly concerned about someone in need, have compassion, mercy, pity for someone. They don't ask for healing, but for pity, for whatever Jesus might give them, food, clothing, shelter, whatever he decides to offer. They know Jesus' reputation for compassion, but do they really ask for and expect healing? The text, at least, doesn't indicate so. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. The verb show is epidaknimi, cause to be seen, show, point out something to someone. The significance of the priests in Jesus' instruction is that only priests, according to Jewish law, can declare a person healed of leprosy, clean and fit to re-enter society. Jesus doesn't say they are healed, but certainly implies it. Therefore, they must go to receive a clean bill of health from the official who can grant it. The word cleansed here and in verse 17 is Greek katharizo, to heal a person of a disease that makes one ceremonially unclean, make clean, heal, especially of leprosy. The priests live together in villages, and there's a priest village nearby in most areas of Palestine. Verse 14 is the key to understanding what happened. And as they went, they were cleansed. The Greek construction uses the preposition in, which can mean in, when, while, during. Literally, in the going, they were cleansed. The word cleansed is in the aorist tense, which signifies action at a single point of time in the past tense, rather than action over a period of time, as would have been indicated by the imperfect tense. There came a point, as they began to obey Jesus, that their healing took place all of a sudden. Had they disbelieved Jesus and laughed at his command as illogical, they wouldn't have been healed, but they believed him, that is, had faith, and received their healing as a result. Even though we talk about someone who believes, belief doesn't exist in a vacuum. Faith is exhibited in what we actually do. Because these lepers believe, they begin to obey and go to the village where the priests live. As Jesus' brother James says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We're not told how they discover that they are indeed healed, but it probably doesn't take long. Looking at one of his comrades, the leper probably says something like, where's your leprosy? Your face is clear. The skin of your hands is soft and even. Then all of them begin to examine themselves, and sure enough, they are healed. What a celebration breaks out as they continue on towards the priest village. Verses 15 to 16. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. and he was a Samaritan. All 10 lepers realize they are healed, but only one comes all the way back to Jesus, praising God for his mercy in healing him. The word translated praising is Greek doxazo, praise, extol, honor. And if God does the glorifying, it means to cause to have splendid greatness, clothe in splendor, glorify. In verse 18, the phrase is give glory, Greek doxa, honor as an enhancement or recognition of status or performance, fame, recognition, renown, honor, prestige. Notice the loud voice in verse 15. The lepers have called out loudly to ask for mercy, but only this leper offers loud thanksgiving and praise. Would that our thanksgiving were as loud as our clamoring requests. The word thanked here and in verse 16 is Greek eucharisteo, to show that one is under obligation, be thankful, feel obligated to thank. Then, to express appreciation for benefits or blessings. Give thanks, express thanks, render or return thanks. We derive our word Eucharist from this Greek word. Notice the thankful leper's response. He throws himself at Jesus' feet as a sign of utter humility. He touches Jesus, no doubt, and Jesus doesn't recoil from him as if he had cooties. Jesus receives his thanks graciously. The leper gives glory to God and thanks Jesus. The thankful leper may not know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but he certainly credits Jesus as being God's instrument for the healing. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" The word translated foreigner or stranger is Greek allogenes, foreign, formed from two common words, allos, other, and genao, to bear, give birth to. The surprise in this healing is that the only thankful one is a non-Jew. The mixed group of lepers is presumably made up of both Jews and Samaritans, their common disease uniting them despite their deep divisions of ancestry, religion, and history. But the only one courteous enough to offer thanks is a Samaritan. This observation concurs with several other indictments of the Jews living in Jesus' day. Jesus points out in the parable of the tenants that by and large, God's people have rejected his appointed son. John's gospel begins with a sad observation. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The account concludes with Jesus' departing blessing. Then he said to him, verse 19, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The phrase made you well or made thee whole is Greek sozo, the word commonly translated to save. A soter is a savior, deliverer, and the noun form is soteria, used widely of salvation. Sozo in this context means to preserve or rescue from natural dangers and afflictions, save, keep from harm, preserve, rescue. Specifically, save or free from disease. This passage hints at the fact that Jesus offers this leper more than others. They received healing, but this Samaritan receives a deeper salvation in addition. His faith has prompted him to return to the feet of Jesus in thanks, and that personal contact, that personal submission, signifies a soul healing that is more than skin deep. What are we disciples supposed to learn from all this? Perhaps most obvious is that outsiders are sometimes more responsive than God's own people. Sad to say, but being a certified believer can sometimes result in spiritual deafness. Consider some of the longtime members of your own church. Are they necessarily the most spiritually mature or deep? We are wrong if we assume that Christians are the only ones who have spiritual acuity. Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. He doesn't discriminate on the basis of their religion or lack of it. One central lesson of this story is that the faith that healed the lepers was by acting on Jesus' words. Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," implying that they were healed. If they had done a quick physical check to see if they were healed before they headed off to the priest's village, they never would have started. The healing didn't take place until after they obeyed. Sometimes we want instantaneous healing before we believe that Jesus heals us. But the faith here is shown in the going. Your faith has made you well. I don't recommend throwing away pills, firing doctors, or discontinuing treatment before healing is manifest. That isn't what Jesus asked the lepers to do. Rather, we can turn from a fear-filled faith to an expectant faith. We can turn a corner to a new way of seeing what God is doing and will do. And perhaps we should make an appointment with a doctor, the modern-day equivalent of going to the priests for a physical exam. These can be acts of faith. Another sometimes overlooked lesson is that Jesus can heal people from a distance without touching them or the laying on of hands. In the 20th century, we saw a resurrection of a healing ministry within the body of Christ, at least in churches where there was faith that this could happen. The most visible model has been a prayer line with the healer laying his hands on the afflicted person and healing often, if not always, resulting. A couple of examples. One example might be Oral Roberts. But there is a less visible model, that of effecting healing from a distance. One of the most influential but least known healing evangelists of the last half of the 20th century was T.L. Osborne. Most of his ministry was in mass meetings in third world countries. His team would go, set up a raised platform and some loudspeakers, and begin to hold meetings. T.L. Osborne had learned from God that people could be healed by speaking the word of healing to a group. Osborne would bring simple gospel messages, proclaim healing, and people all over the growing sea of listeners would find themselves healed. Then they would make their way to the platform to tell others about it and tell their friends when they went home. The next night, the crowds would swell even more. I saw this kind of remote healing operating through Catherine Kuhlman in the 1960s. Other examples have been healing through words of knowledge uttered at a distance. Faith must be operative, certainly, but healing doesn't have to take place one by one. Now, I know that many are skeptical about these kinds of things. We've been conditioned by our church's teaching and by TV and movie caricatures to be skeptical, and indeed, too often there has been a phony showmanship, a disheartening stretching of the truth, an occasional out-and-out immorality among healing evangelists. But that doesn't mean none of these people had a genuine healing gift. One of the hard lessons of my own spiritual maturing has been a jolting realization that the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit have little to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Samson is my case in point. Speaking in tongues and healing may signify God at work through a person, but are not an indication of holiness. When God can find a person with faith to heal and a character submitted to Jesus Christ, then the confusion clears and people can be won to Christ and discipled effectively, and the whole church moves forward. My point here is that we disciples need to consider Jesus' example of healing up front and personal, as well as healing at a distance, considering the 10 lepers and the centurion's servant. Healing is certainly one of the much-used tools in Jesus' evangelistic ministry. We disciples need to reclaim a healing ministry for the church and for the sake of our lost world. A clear lesson is that Jesus expects us to show gratitude. In the account of the thankful leper, Jesus is clearly angry at the unthankfulness of the 9 lepers who didn't return. We must train ourselves to show thanks, to give thanks, to be filled with thanksgiving. Without being thankful disciples, we won't be pleasing to Jesus. But this thankfulness is sometimes time-consuming. Sometimes it requires going out of our way, delaying some of our urgent appointments. A life of thanksgiving is a life of prayer. Prayer first. Before going to the priest to be declared healed, prayer first. before the things we have to do, prayer first. Before we get immersed in our everyday activities, prayer first. Thanksgiving first. Finally, gratitude is an important component in our salvation. Were all 10 lepers healed? Yes. Were they all saved? Yes, in the sense that they were rescued from the disease, but not in the sense of drawing close to God in thankfulness and dependence. The 9 were saved physically, but not spiritually. Where are the other 9? Jesus asks. Healing that doesn't bring a person to Jesus is incomplete and stunted. A healing ministry cannot stand alone. It is part of the wholeness of salvation that God desires. That's why our ministry should include healing, but in the context of a ministry of full salvation followed by the healing person beginning to follow Jesus as his disciple in the fellowship of the church. Verses 15 to 17. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? God grant that we will, on occasion, be thankful enough to be boisterously thankful, thankful enough to throw ourselves at Jesus' feet, and thankful enough to voice Jesus' question as our own. Where are the other 9? And help them find their way home, too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that I have neglected to thank you for so many blessings. You've blessed me and waited for me to run back to you with thanks, and I've gone my way. I've taken you for granted. Please forgive me. Put thankfulness into my heart and soul. Let me speak it, sing it, and live it, that I might be a visible, not silent, example of one whom you have healed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.